Just before we sing our opening hymn, we will turn to 587. 587, shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing from the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Opening hymn tonight is 267. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary.
Thank you.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer and seek him for tonight's meeting. Our Father in heaven, we come to the presence of God now through Christ the Mediator. Thank thee for the blood of the cross, shed for the remission of our sin. That blood that has washed us and cleansed us, those of us who were saved, taken away our sin, brought pardon and peace with God, and given to us a certainty of the future, eternal life in heaven forevermore. That blood that keeps on cleansing us from sin every day, and that blood that brings us near to God now in prayer, for we come by the blood-sprinkled way. We come to stand upon redemption ground, the grounds of acceptance and peace. We thank you afresh for the wondrous story. It's the story of the cross, the place where Christ was crucified for our sins. We think of that little verse that reminds us that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Lord, we've often imagined in our minds what it was for Christ to be nailed to that tree, for the soldiers to take him ever so roughly and place him upon that cross and drive the spikes through his hands and his feet, and then lift him up to die. Thank you for the prayer of Christ when he was crucified. He looked upon the very man that had nailed him to the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And truly, none of the princes of this world knew what they did, for had they known it, the Scripture tells us they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We thank thee that there on that center cross, Jesus Christ took our place fully. He satisfied the divine justice of God. He bought eternal redemption for all who would come to him. And tonight, Lord, we thank you for those in this service that have received eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank thee that we can say that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from sin and that we're on our way to glory. Our backs are towards the world, but not only that, it's towards hell itself. And our faces are towards heaven and home. We're going home. And Lord, what a blessed place the Lord has laid up for those who love him. We thank you for the many mansions. Thank the Lord for the city four square. That city that the patriarch Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker was God. We thank thee that both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints did not have their hearts set upon this world, but they were looking for higher things. They were looking for heaven. And we know that that is the destination at the end of the journey for all who believe. We know in this meeting tonight, and for some listening in, it's not well with them spiritually and eternally. And they're not ready to meet God. Your word has commanded us to prepare to meet thy God, and yet preparation has not been made. We pray for such just now. We take a moment to spread the need at thy feet for the unconverted that are with us. What can we pray but mercy? What can we plead but for the grace of God to lay hold upon them? To pray that that mighty love of Christ will draw them irresistibly to the cross. May they see a Savior who loves them, a Savior who died for them, a Savior who calls them to himself. May they hear that call in their heart. Lord, put an ear on their heart that they might hear, for otherwise they will not hear. We pray that you'll waken them up spiritually. Help them to sit up in this meeting and to pay attention to matters of eternity, matters that pertain to their soul. Help them to understand their lost estate. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And Lord, we know that there are exchanges taking place and there are those that are settling for so little at the expense of their precious immortal soul. Lord, we pray that they will see the value of their soul, that they will see the necessity of getting right with God and being saved, that they will realize that there is an awful eternity to which they are heading without Christ, and may they flee from the wrath to come and flee to the Savior and get to Him, Lord, before it is forever too late. We know that for some, too late will be their cry. Your word tells us about those who came knocking on the door and it was too late for them. Think of the parable of the 10 virgins, the foolish who had made no preparation whatsoever, and the bridegroom came and the cry was made at midnight, go out to meet him, but the foolish had made no preparation to meet him. They had no oil in their lamp, they were not ready. And while they went to buy the oil, your word tells us the bridegroom came and received those that were ready, and those that were not were shut out forever. And even though they came and they began to cry loudly at the door, the Lord said, I know you not. And so we pray that those without the Savior will realize the importance of the moment, the urgency of this time to get right with God. And we pray that that will be sensed everywhere tonight where the gospel is preached. Lord, save souls. Remember our brethren and sisters in Ukraine. Remember so many of thousands of people that are suffering at this time. Some have lost their loved ones. Some are injured and lying in hospitals. Some indeed are starving and have no food. Oh God, have mercy. Intervene in that land, we pray. Protect those that know the Lord and love thee. And the few that are coming our direction, we pray that you'll open the door for them in the due process of time, according to your will, and bring them here, that we might look after them for a little season. We know that God will take care of them. We pray that they will prove your sufficiency in the midst of darkness. Hear and answer our prayers tonight. We ask everything through Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Very warm word of welcome to the congregation tonight as you come to meet with us here at Hebron. And those that are listening in on the internet, we welcome you also sincerely in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you remember on Tuesday night our youth challenge will take place, the meetings for the children. Thursday night is our midweek service for prayer, Bible study, and fellowship, the one with the other. We're doing this series, The Nine Fruits of the Spirit. Friday night, special meeting for the youth, special speaker coming along, Dr. Nigel Campbell, medical doctor, an expert in what he's going to speak on. He's going to talk about mental health. He's an elder in our Lisburn congregation. And I know that this is a subject that perhaps others are interested in. We have no problem if some of you want to come and sit just in the background and listen in, let the young people have their usual area, but you can sit there and listen to what the doctor has to say. And if there are questions, he is very willing to receive those questions. We pray together first thing on the Lord's Day, and that prayer meeting is just here in the fellowship area from 8 o'clock until 9. We bid you welcome. Sunday school is at 10:30. Likewise, the Bible class at the same time. Our regular service is 12 noon and at 7 o'clock. And we want to thank you for your giving to the Lord's work. And just to remind you that today is the Missionary Council envelopes and the School Covenant support. And next week is the Home Mission Outreach envelopes. Just want to make a wee announcement now, particularly to the ladies. Amen. You can listen too, because you're going to have to make provision that they can get out on these occasions. But it is the desire of the session to commence ladies' fellowship meetings, and they will soon commence on the first Wednesday of the month. Now, I'll make a more definite announcement about that next Lord's Day, God willing. We had hoped to begin in April. We'll see how that works out. If not, it'll be the first Wednesday of May. We also have some other special announcements that we want to make, but we'll leave that until next Lord's Day. Pray for one of our members, young Dipankar, as he serves the Lord in India, as he finishes his college. He's another year after this one to do, but he's busy. Four times a year he goes out and seeks to preach the word and teach and evangelize in certain areas. He's been in Orissa doing a lot of work in the past few days. Very much upon our minds and hearts is what's happening in Ukraine. And we do remember those that suffer. We pray with the Ukrainian church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We remember the missionaries that we mentioned this morning from the Gospel Hall, Timothy and Rhoda Sloan. We were able to mention quite a few points for prayer this morning with regard to these missionaries as they're there in the country and seeking to give help, humanitarian help and also spiritual help. Desi Coffee has produced two CDs. You can get these in Macaulay's bookshop, and all the proceeds are going to help with the situation in Ukraine. We are preparing to receive 28 refugees, as we've mentioned this morning. We mentioned it on Thursday night as well. Last Sunday night after the meeting, we were talking to our brother Donald Fleming, and he was saying that there are refugees coming from the Christian churches that he's involved in. And there was a family of seven that he couldn't bring because it's a large family, but we said we would take them. We would take them in our own home. And then he said there are 28 altogether from the same church, and they're sitting in a hostel waiting to get somewhere. And it would be lovely if we could keep them together, and the pastor will be with them to minister to them. And so we had a conversation with our session committee, and we're hoping to receive these folks to Hebron within the next number of days, as soon as that registration process takes place and all the administration is completed, allowing them to travel to this country. Will you pray for them? Please. I want to thank the church for their sacrifices, for their love, for their concern, for their prayers, for their giving in so many ways. You have done that. You have helped in so many ways. We needed duvets and pillows. I think that's almost complete. We needed covers and sheets. I think that's almost complete as well. We needed beds and mattresses. And we know that Donald was going to supply that. And he was in touch with one of our other churches. And I got a phone call from one of our congregations just there this evening to say that they will purchase all the beds and all the mattresses that are needed. We need three doubles and seven singles just for here in the Carson complex. So that is all going to be provided. And they will also supply an extra set of covers, because when one set is being washed, then you need another set to put on. You ladies would understand that. We needed mattress protectors. This church is going to supply that as well. And so we have had so many calling at the door. You've brought things. You've given contributions. We've had pensioners who have sent what they could. We have had others who are connected to us, listening on the internet, and they have sent in contributions. We told a very interesting story this morning about the lady in England who had the golden necklace, the gold necklace that she found 30 years ago. She reported it, as you would, to the police, and it's been sitting in her home. Nobody has come in 30 years to claim it. And she thought of the Ukrainian refugee. She thought she was guilty, and she thought about this necklace. And she said, I'll go and sell it, and whatever comes in, we'll give it to the refugees. And she went out and sent £300 this week. We needed a couple of single beds. I was out with my wife yesterday late afternoon visiting her mother, my mother-in-law, and we decided we would take a trip up to Coleraine. We visited around some of the shops that sell these beds, but they were quite expensive. And we ended up in one particular place. I don't want to mention publicly where it was or who the individual was, but we got talking to the manager, the owner of the premises, And when he heard what it was for, he said, "Listen, we will give you two beds and two mattresses." And it's just wonderful how the Lord is touching hearts, even strangers that are not really known to us. We need transport. There will be those that will need transport. And we've had offers. We have had an offer from a member of our own congregation of a vehicle that will be able to transport them, or else this vehicle be taken out to Ukraine, whatever is necessary. And maybe you're asking, what can I do? We're going to have a short meeting tonight after this one. We'll just have a wee chat, maybe go into the fellowship area. You can sit there and others can leave and go home. And we'll be able to tell you some things that you are able to do. You can still give by these envelopes if you're able to do that. We come to our next hymn this evening. It's 594, "When My Life Work Is Ended." And it's going to end someday. We're going to finish our work. The Lord Jesus Christ himself finished the work that his Father gave him to do. And you and I, as his people, we have a work to do on earth. And we're going to finish that work one day. And when my life work is ended, therefore, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. And I trust that we'll see the smiling face of the Savior on that great day when we go to be with him and receive our eternal reward. Let's sing this beautiful hymn together.
I shall know my Redeemer when I reach.
Returning to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 12 as we come to read the scriptures together and give the message that the Lord has for us tonight. Jeremiah and the 12th chapter. Just a short reading, the opening five verses. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? May the Lord bless these words to us tonight for his name's sake. We'll bow in prayer as always. Lord, we're always in need. Not a moment of any day, but we can say we're a needy people. And if there was a time of great need for a preacher, it's now, as the book of God is opened, as the souls of men are before a preacher, and we are handling matters that pertain to eternity. Lord, help me to feel and to sense the gravity of the moment, the seriousness of this hour in God's house at the gospel meeting, the opportunity that is now going to be given to men and women and young people to repent and seek the Lord. Lord, we pray that as I sense that gravity of the moment, that the people will likewise, each one sitting here, keep your people in prayer. Remember those who do not know Christ. May they see that this is a solemn moment for them. It could be now or never as far as the gospel is concerned, and their opportunity and receiving of Christ is concerned. And so we hand the meeting to thee again, especially now in the preaching of the word. We cry for the help of God. Lord, we're nothing without thee. We can do nothing without thee. Come and grip our hearts tonight and bless our souls for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to speak on the river of death. I think it's very apt and appropriate. And there is a question that is asked here by the Lord in the last verse that we read, verse 5. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In this chapter, Jeremiah fails to understand so many things. He's actually complaining. And his complaint is one that we can all readily identify with. He could not understand why the ungodly seemed to prosper and find success, while the righteous were allowed to suffer. He had difficulty reconciling God's dealings with men. He could not interpret what was happening in the nation at this time. So what does he do? He takes his burden to the Lord. He comes boldly to the throne of grace, exactly what any person ought to do in their time of need. And he speaks humbly and honestly with his God. He doesn't have the answer, but he knew that God had the answer, as he always does, and he knew that God's ways were perfect. They're always perfect. They're always right. As he comes to inquire into the meaning of God's providential dealings, he immediately acknowledges an unquestionable truth about God. We have it in the opening statement of this chapter. Righteous art thou, O God. Just simply saying, God, you're right. You're holy. Always. Whatever is happening, Lord, we know that you're righteous in everything. No matter what darkness had come upon him, no matter the problem that had overtaken his people and nation, no matter what situation he could not comprehend, he is resolved to maintain right thoughts about God. He knew that God would never do the least wrong, especially to his own people, especially when his judgments are unsearchable as a great deep. God was always right. Though the clouds overshadow, though we fail to understand, yet we know that God's ways are just and they're perfect and holy and right. And such is the acknowledgement of the prophet here. The prophet's query is understandable. Look at it in the opening couple of verses. Halfway through the opening verse, he asks the question, wherefore does the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. And there seems to be an apparent injustice here. Jeremiah stumbled, as many godly men do. He observed the paths and the projects of the wicked successful. And godly men can be successful. We know that. He noted that they were happy. And ungodly men can be happy in this world, as happy as this world allows them to be. These men were successful and happy, even though they dealt very treacherously. It has been said, you cannot expect to prosper if you are dishonest in your dealings. Well, these men did. At least for a time. God permitted it. God was kind towards them. God favored them, even though they despised him. And that's a mystery, isn't it? When people shut God out, and yet God is so good and gracious towards those individuals. Jeremiah appeals to God about his own loyalty. Look at verse 3. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. And then he prays that God would turn his hand against the wicked in the remainder of this verse. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. God had brought divine judgment to the land because of the wicked, and the whole nation is suffering. You read words like we have in verse 4. How long shall the land mourn? The herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed, the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. And so really the question that is being asked here by the prophet is, why do the righteous suffer because of the wicked? Why is there adversity and trouble? There were things that the prophet just simply could not reconcile to his mind and heart. Well, you know, God is the answer, as he always does. And it's here in verse 5 that God steps in and God begins to speak to the prophet. And this is what the Lord said. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Jeremiah didn't realize that what was actually happening in the nation was just the beginning of sorrow. Worse was to come. There were harder trials ahead, darker days to experience. And if he was getting it tough in a day of relative normality, How would he fare when things worsened in his life? And the picture here is given in verse 5 of running with the footmen. If he was having difficulty keeping up with the footmen, what was he going to do when horses were involved and he had to keep up with them? Or if in the nation that was relatively peaceful, he was having difficulty understanding what was happening, what was going to happen when things worsened in the land? And then this great question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And here's a question that all of us must ask, whoever you are in this meeting tonight, whether you're a Christian or not, a question that you must put to your own heart. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If we think the troubles which befall us from time to time are hard to bear, and they are, I would not take away from any trouble that you might be passing through this night. The question is, how will we fare if and when we enter into the deeper and the darker trials of life? So let this word be a word for everyone tonight in this meeting. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You and I have many Jordans to cross in this life. But there will come the swelling times, those occasions when we are totally overwhelmed and the situation seems absolutely impossible and ultimately death. We're going to die someday, as we'll see this evening. What then? What then? How will you fare? And so this subject tonight, the river of death. I want you to notice, first of all, a solemn reality. And it's all encapsulated in the little phrase here, the swelling of Jordan. Here is something to expect. In the normal course of life, the Jordan is going to swell for us all. Now, in life, we have many rivers to cross. A river speaks of a barrier. It's an obstacle. It's a difficulty. In a physical sense, it is so. In Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites arrived at the River Jordan, and there they stopped. There was a great barrier before them, and there they encamped. They did not go any further because of this barrier. How were they going to get across? I'm sure there were many questionings of mind. The Lord has brought us thus far. How are we ever going to get across the great expanse of the Jordan? If they had just remembered the reports of what had happened nearly 40 years ago, they would have remembered what God did then and how he made a way through the Red Sea and brought the whole host of Israel across. They would have known, well, the Jordan is not going to be a problem to the Lord. But here they are, they've stopped, they have encamped because there's a barrier before them. And my friends, in a spiritual sense, in a metaphorical sense, the river also speaks about the problems and the difficulties that we encounter in our earthly pilgrimage. And undoubtedly, there's a multitude. We think of the sorrows and the sadness, the heartache, the fear, the turmoil, the persecution, the danger, the conflict, the uncertainty, the anguish and pain and brokenness that so often we face in this life. But the swelling of the river is going to come. And the swelling of the river points to the greatest problems that we meet with. The illustration here is very clear. The Jordan of the Bible lies between the Lake of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The average breadth of the river is some 40 yards, and the current is very rapid, and the fords, the possible crossing places in the river, are few and very difficult. There was not a single point where anyone could have passed with ease or even safety at any time of the year, and especially in the harvest time, in the months of April and May, when the rain was still falling in the mountains and the snows of Hermon and Lebanon were melting, causing the river to overflow all its banks. This was the time of the greatest swell. The river was in full spate. The torrents of water were rushing swiftly. The fords were absolutely impossible to cross. Incidentally, when Israel crossed the river in Joshua's day. It was the harvest time. And the opening up of a passage through such a torrent at that season of the year was a stupendous miracle. Only God could make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. The overflowing banks of Jordan in the harvest time, therefore, was the season of the greatest swell. The water was wide, it was deep, it was cold, it was fast flowing, it was threatening, it was humanly uncrossable. And the physical picture here is used to describe the hardest times that we face in life. The deepest and the darkest valleys. And there's many. Might be the fiery furnace of affliction and persecution. We know very little about it really in this country. If you just transport yourself to some communist place or some nation that is under the sway of Islam, you will know what real persecution is. To be a Christian means being beaten. It means being cast into prison. It means being misrepresented. It means even death, or maybe into a labor camp. So we don't really know much about persecution, but there is a little bit of it in this country, and sometimes that proves to be a great swelling time. We think of bodily pain and illness. The feeble frame is hit with disease. Beds of sickness and illness come. We hear the bad news that all is not well with these bodies of ours. The doctor has news to break to us, and the dark shadows fall. Hospitals are filled with such individuals tonight, and they certainly are in the valley experience and the swelling time. Maybe it's the heartbreak over our wandering loved ones. One of the saddest things that we can ever face in this life as Christian parents is to see our children brought up in Sunday school and in church and well taught in the things of God, and yet to wander and to go out into sin and into the world and far away from God. And it really is heartbreaking. And that can prove so often to be a swelling time for any family. Or maybe it's disappointment and discouragement when the spirit is low, and that happens to us betimes. It might be sorrow and tragedy. We enter into the house of mourning. Our loved ones fall ill. Death is coming. It soon arrives. And we hear of the sudden and the unexpected departure of some loved one in our family, as we have heard in recent days with the sudden home calling of Samuel Crawford. What a swelling time, what a deep, dark valley that is to be in. But ultimately, death is in view for us, for you and me personally here. Jordan's River is a picture of death. There's a crossing over, you see, to the other side. There is a stepping into the cold, chilly waters of death. And this is the swelling of Jordan for us all. Some of our hymns that we sing are very expressive when it comes to this, like the one tonight, 594. When we think of the great swell, we think of the river. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river, I recall. So you remember there at the river when they departed this life and sorrow came to our hearts. We think of that other hymn, 605. The opening verse says, just beyond the river Jordan, just across its chilling tide. And the Jordan is going to swell one day for you and me. The Jordans of life are hard to cross at any time. But when the banks swell and the waters roll at our feet and we are swept away in the current of death, how great is the enemy that we face. And it is an enemy, even to the people of God. Praise the Lord, the last enemy that we will ever face. I must die. It's appointed unto man once to die. There's no escaping. There's no evading and avoiding death. Here's a river that you must cross to get to the other side, to enter into eternity. Each soul must pass this way. A solemn reality. And then in the text here, there's a searching inquiry. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Not what wilt thou do, but how wilt thou do? The great tides of eternity will rise about us, and amid the swelling of the river, we must quit this life. But the all-important consideration is, how will you do when you die? How will it be with your soul when you come to the Jordan, when you come to the river, the great swelling time, and you cross over to the other side? How will it be? There's only two ways to face death and eternity. Either as a child of God, and that means to be with Christ, or as a lost soul, and that means to be without Christ. Let's look at it in that way. Let's ask the question in that way. How wilt thou do as a child of God? Well, my friends, you will fare all right. It's a blessing to leave this life as a Christian. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, the scripture tells us. That word blessed means happy. Happy? Yes, happy are the dead which die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Christians die well. You ask nurses and doctors that have been at the bedside of the dying, ask them how it's been for the child of God and maybe the unconverted, and oftentimes there is a vast difference in how they face death. Christians die well because a Christian has hope in the hour of death. It was Solomon who said, the righteous has hope in death. And what is that hope? Oh, it's the certain hope, knowing all is well. I have a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my life, into my heart. Not only does the Christian have hope in the hour of death, but the Christian has a helper, one to take him by the hand, one to lead him into Jordan and safely across to the other side. That's why David was able to say in the 23rd Psalm that we love so well, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the helper. That's the shepherd. The blessed Savior of our soul is there in the hour of death for the child of God. You know, God says in Isaiah chapter 43, those opening verses that are so precious to the believer, fear not, for I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And the waters here can speak of so many situations, but it certainly speaks of death. When you pass through those waters, the Lord says, I'm going to be there. I'll be with you. What a comfort, what a joy, what an experience it is. The Christian has hope in death. The Christian has a helper in death. And praise God, the Christian has a heaven to go to in the hour of death. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what is the gain in dying for the child of God? It is to be absent from the body, present with the Lord in glory. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What is he preparing? He's preparing heaven, the Father's house, the place of the many mansions for the blood-bought people of God. Oh, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So, dear Christian, tonight, in the hour of death, as this question is asked, how wilt thou do? You'll do well, because you have hope, you have a helper, and you've got heaven. But let's ask the question now to the unbeliever. How wilt thou do as a lost soul? And it's not too well. As I read my Bible, I see nothing but darkness and despair and desolation, because you see, the unconverted do not have hope in the hour of death. There's no hope. No hope is written over that soul that is without Christ. And the unbeliever has no helper to take them through the Jordan to a place of blessedness. The unbeliever has no heaven to go to when they come to die. No, my friends, it's hell forevermore. The blackness of darkness, the Bible tells us, it is to be lost. It is to be cut off, and that without remedy. Eternity, eternity. Where will you be in eternity? How awful is the death of the wicked. No wonder Balaam cried, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. He wanted to die as a child of God, but he wasn't a child of God. But he desired it. And maybe there's somebody in this meeting tonight. You're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. But you would like to die as a Christian. You'd like to die as one that's ready, going to heaven. But you're not. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? What an awful moment it'll be for you to leave this life and go out into hell itself forevermore. In the light of this text, there must be, as I close tonight and I bring my final point, there must be a saving necessity. The only way to face death and eternity is as one who is soundly saved. I cannot cross Jordan alone. I must have Jesus there. And I can't have him in death if I do not have him in life. In other words, if I'm not saved, if I'm not redeemed, and I don't know him as my Savior. Are you saved tonight? Do you know Christ? Is it well with your soul? Are you prepared for death? Are you ready for the crossing of the river? Are you? Jesus Christ has promised to be with his people in every situation of life. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the guarantee that he's given. The promise given to Joshua in ancient times is as true and as applicable for God's people today as it was given back then. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And when I come to the darkest days and the valley experiences and the swelling times in my life, I must have him. I must have the Savior with me. And thank God I do. I do not know how the ungodly do without him. When I come to die, I must have him there. I must have the Savior with me. And his eye, the way must guide till I reach the vale of Jordan, till I cross the rolling side. Tide, do you have Christ with you? Can you say tonight, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And his banner over me is love. Can you say, preacher, I remember the day when I trusted in Christ as my Savior and therefore I know he will be with me in the hour of death. I know when that appointed time comes, all will be well and Jesus will lead me by the hand across the Jordan safely to the other side. Now for some, you may laugh it off now. You may make light of these things. You may fail to consider the matter. You may count the presence of Jesus Christ as something not to desire. You maybe don't care. But I'll tell you this, when you come to die, you will desire him to be there. You will crave with all of your heart for Jesus to be there. You'll want him then. When you're leaving this life, when you're fighting for your last breath, when you sense your soul departing from your body, when you feel your feet slipping into death and you perceive your soul leaving its earthly tabernacle, you will want the Savior then. But to have Christ in the hour of death means to forsake sin now and to know Christ as your Savior. Do you understand that, my friend? Oh, I trust that you will come to the Savior. Two men died in the same year in America in 1899. Colonel Ingersoll, the acknowledged leader of American infidelity, and D.L. Moody, the great preacher and evangelist. The death of Ingersoll was sudden and without a ray of cheer or brightness, and his funeral was utterly pitiful. His wife and daughter despairingly clung onto his decaying body because that's all they had. The scene of the crematorium, as described in the local newspaper, was enough to make the heart of anyone ache. On the other hand, the death and the funeral of Mr. Moody were triumphant in every detail. On the morning of his departure, his eldest son, sitting at his bed, heard his father say in a low voice, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." The family heard him say, "Is this death? There is no valley. This is bliss, this is glorious." He rallied for a little time. He rose out of his bed. He went over to the window. And then feeling faint, he was helped back into bed again. His daughter Emma, and we understand this, his daughter Emma began to pray for his recovery. But he said, no, Emma, God is calling. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it. My friends, the great preacher entered the presence of the king. All was victorious. I tell you, that's the way to die. Not out of Christ, not like the infidel that I've mentioned here, Colonel Ingersoll, but to die in the victory of the cross, knowing that it's well with your soul and it's your coronation day, you're going to glory. A saving necessity. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? My friend, you need to be saved and you need to be ready if you're going to be transported on high in the victory of the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word has come to our hearts tonight. You have spoken to this people. The question of God has been asked, and only the individual can really give the honest answer in their own heart tonight and say, on one hand, it's well with me. How will I do? I'll do well because Christ is my Redeemer. He will take me safely across to the other side. I know him, and he therefore will be with me. Or on the other side, the person will have to say, here in the meeting, listening in, I know not the Lord. I'm not ready. When I come to cross the Jordan, the swelling time for me will be awful. I will die in my sin. I will be lost forevermore. Oh God, speak, we pray. Because we know there's only two ways to die, with Christ or without Christ. Going to heaven or going to hell. And we do pray that you will work in hearts now, and may sinners come to the cross. May they come to the Savior. May they flee to him now before it is forever too late. Speak on in our hearts. When the voice of this preacher is silent, oh, may the great preacher, the Holy Spirit, speak for Jesus' sake. Amen. Out of Christ, without a Savior. Oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? Is there one without Christ here tonight? Are you daring to die? Dying without him? Oh, may you flee to him. Come to him, the refuge, the only refuge. May you come without delay. And as I say, we're here to help all we can. Come to Christ. Let's sing the words of our closing hymn.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we would plead with thee to bring sinners to Christ. We would plead with the sinner that they might turn and seek Christ. We pray that there will be a meeting of Christ and the sinner tonight. O God, do a work of grace in hearts here in the meeting and those that are listening in at home. We pray that there will be a saving effect, that there will be salvation that will come to this house tonight. For your name's sake and for your glory, separate us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.